The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this morning to 2 Thessalonians, where we're in verses 11 and 12, the analysis of chapter 1. Probably around page 28 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers to come together, to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the Word of God, the content of the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures. And the fact that we're here fulfilling the imperative of Hebrews 25 in that regards, it also demands that if we are going to profit from the next couple hours in regards to our studies, that we're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself taught that those who true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. It takes the combination, the content of Scripture, the truth, along with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in this respect. And how you are filled with the Holy Spirit is by employing the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, in acknowledgement of our personal sins of life. When we acknowledge it before God, we are in fellowship until, obviously, we engage in personal sin again. The rebound is a proposition that will be repetitive throughout our lives. It recognizes that we are seeking to do something under the umbrella of plus R in an imperfect body. And the fact that we will continue to engage in personal sins, but it does not have to rule our lives, the sin nature in this respect. We can overrule it through the rebound technique and therefore have the power of God under the gap system to first and foremost assimilate the truth apart from distortion of the sin nature, and otherwise to apply it according to divine design in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, for all that you have provided, we thank you. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the positive volition in this geographical area. We ask you to continue to bless each and every one of us as we seek to understand and know you and know your plan for our lives, and that we are able to engage these things, fulfill your plan for our lives, that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in verses 11 and 12, Paul finishes up this section, this chapter, in recognition, appealing to it in recognition of the fact that church-age believers have a particular role and will actively participate in bringing glory to Christ at the second advent, which is the subject of verse 10. In that regards, and therefore he reflects in his prayers that issue, and that his prayers center on their phase two positive volition, as it impacts that aspect of bringing glory to Christ, and his prayers are otherwise habitual in this fashion. And the principle that is being brought out here is that to the degree one is positive in time, adorning themselves in the accurtenance of SG3, bringing about their own glory, to that degree individually, as believers in the church age, in that degree, to that degree in glory, we reflect the same glory upon Christ. Rereading the two verses here, verses 11 and 12, to this end, literally into which, harks back to its antecedent, the testimony that these believers have engaged faith in the teaching in regards to Team Paul towards them, in the parenthetical phrase, "For our testimony to you was believed," in verse 10. So looking at this continued exercise of faith into the truth of Bible doctrine is the focus in regards to the situation at hand. So to this end, Also, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. And Paul, throughout the verses here, uses a subjunctive mood in the Greek to emphasize volition. And the calling in view here is a phase two calling. A phase two calling. There is calling phase one, that is simply the gospel message, with the object of faith being the person of Jesus Christ. That gospel simply points to exercising faith, and this apart from works. But there is also a phase two calling, and that is the calling of the truth of doctrine for the believer themselves to engage and embrace, regardless of their Christian life, and otherwise fulfill God's plan for their life experientially. So it is a phase two calling here that is in view, as we have otherwise gone over. And in that vein, continuing here, reading the verse 11, on behalf of God's part, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And verse 12 is the ultimate purpose, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So just pick up point 21 here, page 28 of our notes. Now, Paul wants their phase two calling here to reach this full potential of worthiness as considered by God. Obviously, we are concerned what others think, but never at the expense of what God thinks. That which is most important is how God evaluates and critiques us in regards to our own lives. And Paul obviously recognizes that, and his desire for these believers is to reach full potential of worthiness as acceptable by God in this respect. So 22, the verb may count you worthy is a subjunctive mood, a mood of potential in the Greek, and looks to the potential of worthiness attributed to phase two, positive volition. To phase two, positive volition. 23, those that refuse to believe in Christ render themselves unworthy of salvation. These, by way of review, we've looked at Acts 13:46, Matthew 22:8. The fact is, those who reject the gospel message phase one are not worthy to enter into the kingdom of God, to possess salvation and acquire salvation. That is because they have rejected and denied under their own negative volition the only source able to provide that for them, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. So all unbelievers are unworthy of salvation. They are unworthy because they do not possess the attribute necessary to be saved and to have a relationship with God, and that is the attribute of plus R. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Why? So we can have the righteousness of God in him, in our position, in his person. And God's righteousness is absolute, is perfect. And the fact that mankind enter into this world through procreation in a fallible state, in an imperfect state, with sin already counted against them because of the very nature of their flesh, man cannot in and of themselves achieve to the perfect state of absolute righteousness. Once one is imperfect, never can perfection ever again be achieved. But there is one person who has been provided in regards to mankind that was able to do so. He came into the world with plus R, and he was able to maintain it, and then he sacrificed it on behalf of men so they could share in his plus R and have the plus R necessary for salvation, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. So 24, in addition, believers that refuse to make the maturity adjustment are not worthy in terms of SG3. SG3 being the acronym we use for Surpassing Grace Phase 3. We break the individual's life down in three phases. Phase 1, salvation in faith. Salvation in faith in Christ apart from works. Phase 2, that is the believer's experience from that point on until they exit this world. Then phase 3 is our eternal life niche. And SG3 looks at grace that is surpassing What does surpassing mean? All believers have a modicum of grace across the board for simply being believers. All believers receive resurrection bodies. All believers will have an eternal life niche in regards to God, etc. But not all believers will be equal in terms of grace that is provided in wealth, prestige, honor, power, and things of this nature in the eternal state. So surpassing grace looks at the over and beyond rewards that are available, as they are also pictured in the New Testament, for those believers who will plug in with doctrine, make the maturity adjustment, and acquire SG3, and those who do not make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end. If you want the ultimate, the prize, you must hold to the end. And these themselves will experience shame at the abandonment for their phase 2 failure. Again, another principle that is not to be lost upon us, as anyone who finds himself weak in the flesh, toying with leaving doctrine, etc. That is that ultimately all of us will face the person of Jesus Christ, and we will be held accountable why we do not appeal and exploit the grace that He has freely given to us in order to maximize in regards to our phase 3 niche. And believers in their resurrection body will experience great embarrassment, great shame at the Bema ceremony, as the rewards and ultimately the wreath for the prize winners are distributed, and they find themselves empty-handed or coming short in regards to securing the wreath. God is a fair God. He's a just God. Anything that you do in life under divine good production, application of the doctrine as a believer, and you do it in fellowship, He will reward you. Even if you turn around the very next minute and decide to be an idiot the rest of your life, those rewards are coming to you. But if you do not hold to the end, the rewards, the accumulation rewards, are halted, and the ultimate reward, the prize, the wreath of life, righteousness, other adjectives used to describe it in this regard, you will fail. That is the big one. That's the one that sets the believer apart from all other believers in regards to the eternal life niche. It is the reward that distinguishes them as having authority, great authority in Christ's kingdom on this planet in the eternal state. And maximum wealth recognition in regards to the fact that they did it in time. And I've always considered the fact that it would really be a shame for those who have a great accumulation at SG3 and at the end crash and burn and miss out on the prize otherwise, when they had simply a short time left of enduring and persevering in the Christian life in order to attain to it. 25, to be found worthy here demands strict adherence to sound Bible doctrine to the end of phase 2. Anything less is to fall short of this standing and all it promises under this doctrine of SG3. So 26, God, who is the author of the call, has as His ultimate purpose to qualify them fully, both phase 1 and phase 2, for the future kingdom. God is the one who sponsors all that's necessary to be worthy. And it is His desire for believers not only to be saved, but come to a complete knowledge of the truth, to grow up spiritually, to fulfill His plan for their lives, and hence qualify them in the most complete fashion of becoming mature believers, maximizing in regards to their divine good production and securing the prize, as that will have impact in regards to the eternal state in the future kingdom. So 27, in order for Him to fulfill this purpose, He obviously must make worthy those that are willing or positive. What we supply in regards to our own lives is positive volition, the will, the determination, the free will, the determination to seek God, to understand God through NPR, and to line up in regards to the truth of His Word in our Christian lives. And God then on His end provides everything else. God is in control of all circumstances and situations. Understand that. Never lose sight of that. I don't care how dire it may seem around you. God is still in control. I don't care even if you're rock bottom in regards to certain aspects of your life, the SCA getting the best of you, doing crazy things in life. God's still in control. Understand that about others. God's always in control. If God was not in control, then how could He ensure and guarantee the fulfillment of a perfect plan? But obviously, God will not interfere or coerce our free will. But He has the ability to know what we will choose and determine to do otherwise, and can intervene surrounding that very fact. So it is His purpose, His ultimate purpose, to make sure that those who are so positive are able to express that positive volition to the maximum in their phase two. So 27, again, in order for Him to fulfill this purpose, He must make worthy those that are willing. 28, these are the ones that God can potentially fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power. The potential, obviously, He's not going to force anything on us. If you don't want Him, you don't want a relationship with Him, He will let you make that choice. You are absolutely free to accept or reject God at any time in your Christian life. But for those who had the desire to fulfill His plan, He in turn will fulfill every desire, every determination to express their positive volition and otherwise apply Bible doctrine in their Christian lives. So 29, again, the subjunctive mood of fulfill, which is plerao in the Greek, highlights the potential as related to volition being stressed in these verses. Mood of potential. Might, maybe, see. It's not etched in granite. It still is dependent upon whether one is going to carry forward their positive volition. But understand, whether we're faithful, God is always faithful. So 30, the verb means to complete a process here, in this instance, already begun in the lives of these Christians. And it brings out the importance of the repetitive nature of habitually praying on behalf of these saints in their ultimate destiny, as he prays always, is because every day is a new day. Every day that we remain on this planet is another day that we will determine whether or not we're going to continue on with God's plan for our life. And hence, whatever we've done in the past, while obviously beneficial to us, it helps build confidence and things of this nature, is no guarantee. As I've always mentioned, reversionism is simply a thought away. A thought away. I don't like this doctrine. I'm out of here. Or I'm going to reject this. Or this has become more important to me than Bible class, Bible doctrine. You know, whatever. And you can think of your own thoughts. Things that your own SDA has probably tempted you in the past to try to draw you away. It's not worth it. I can't do it anymore. I'm too tired. I'll go have surgery. They'll pep you up. They'll give you some good drugs. They'll wake you up. See. God's always in control. And our thinking is all important. This is why this local church devotes its emphasis and time in regards to knowing what God's thinking is, Bible doctrine, so we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ and know what God's thinking is, to have the divine viewpoint. If you don't have your thinking straight, then you can't be expected to follow through and do things accurately otherwise. It's that way in any aspect of life, and no less is it that way in regards to the Christian way of life. So, to fulfill or complete every desire looks at completing this process that has been begun by these individual saints, by this local church, in their phase two positive volition. 31, the aorist tense, which looks at a block of time, looks to the block of time that is their phase two as the only opportunity for God to interact on their behalf in this vein. Jesus himself said, we must do the works of him who sent me as it is light, as it is day, because night's coming when we no longer can work again. And once we die, then judgment. Hebrews. So you have one opportunity. We're put on this planet, and we have one opportunity to express what our soul is in regards to God and his plan, whether we're positive or whether we're negative. There are no second chances. Once it's over, it is over. And believers' lives and niches are in the hands of God. Some of them have relatively short lives compared to others. Others have long lives, but there's no guarantee one way or the other unless God guarantees it to someone. He told David, you'll live to be up in age, in years, see. But others, short lives. Many of the apostles died early on in regards to the apostolic age. And John was an exception. He lived into his 90s. But either way, the principle is that when you exit, what you've done, you've done. That's what you take with you or leave behind. So 32, now what God brings to fruition for the positive believer here is twofold. What he does on their behalf. A, their every desire for goodness. B, and the work of faith in power. 33, where we left off. Now the noun desire here, eudokia in the Greek, is used both of divine resolve, determination, and human resolve. Speaks of God's desire. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. He predetermined those who would believe in Christ under the principle of adoption would become his children. Understand, while it is under principle adoption, legally, we have all rights, the same rights as a natural child would. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, according to his divine desire, his resolve, what he determined, his sovereign will. This is how he devised his plan. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, for his desire. God does what he does in our life based on his own determination to satisfy his sovereign will in regard to our own lives. He uses us as he uses us. He is the potter, we are the clay, and the utensils that he molds in this respect. And part of growing up spiritually is figuring out God's plan for our life in this respect. And that is comes to recognition for us in regards to, in part, learning Bible doctrine, figuring out what our spiritual gifts are, and things of this nature. And how God may use one, he may use another in a different fashion. But, again, understand, it's not this funding mentality he just wants believers to go off and do whatever they want to do in violation of Bible doctrine otherwise. There's this fundy idea out there, and it is exactly where it comes from, the fundy world. This freedom to go out, and my ministry is going to be a worldwide medical ministry. You know, and I'll proclaim Jesus in doing this, but all the time they're violating their own NPR and other doctrines regarding their own Christian life. So God does not will that and under His directive will. He allows it under only under His permissive will, and that is not the will we want to be under. So, divine resolve, divine determination. We who are positive submit ourselves, we humble ourselves to God in that respect. And we therefore allow God to utilize us according to His divine design in that respect. And then for its use under human resolve, see Romans 10:1. Regards to Paul's desire, brothers, my heart's desire, goodwill, intentions, determination, and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now that is looking upon his racial brothers, the Jews. And his ultimate desire for them is that they would go on positive volition. But obviously, he cannot force them to do so. Obviously, that is just natural. Natural affection that we have for others. You don't want to. You really, truly don't want to see anyone die and go to hell. But the fact is, most people will. So, recognizing doctrine, you're able to pray and apply accordingly in action with honor and with discernment with respect to these things. Philippians 1:15. In regards to communicators of doctrine, Paul says, some to be sure are proclaiming Christ from envy and strife. They're motivated by their SCA. There are many in the ministry that fit this bill. They do it. They're motivated by their STA and what they do in regards to why they're in the ministry. Some see it as opportunity to make money, you know, like the TV evangelists, people of that ilk. But envy and strife, the propensity to seek approbation from others, to gain recognition. Some who have the gift potentially are trained correctly and adequately, that's not enough. They got to go get their doctors. They got to go to Yale and have the prestige and leave sound Bible doctrine and end up being in a Presbyterian church. That's a true story. People that some of you probably know, some of you old timers. I say old timers tongue in cheek. You're not that old. Just older than me. But anyway, you know, what's going on? There's your great example. There's your great example. If you're not committed, you don't maintain your positive volition, you don't stay focused on doctrine, you start taking issue with the teaching, you let your SCA run your life, and you don't deal with it with rebound appropriately and recognize it under intellectual honesty, next thing you know, you're off in the tulies. See, pursuing things of the flesh. And many end up in the ministry in that way. And you have those, but then Paul recognizes others have the right intentions. And that is the rest of the verse, but some also from goodwill. From their own good resolve, good determination for the right purposes. So we see the noun here. Desire, translated desire in our verse. Goodwill in others, good pleasure. Use both a divine resolve and human resolve. 34, obviously the latter here is in view. The latter is in view here. Every desire of the positive individual is the idea. What they consider to be their good pleasure, their goodwill, their determination. So 35, the resolve of positive, phase 2 positive volition is to do everything in accordance with the Word of God. That is a mark of positive volition. They want to know and understand the entirety of God's plan under epinosis. And hence, plug in and apply these things in their own lives. And do what God's will demands for them to do under the royal imperatives. The commands that God brings out in the New Testament. The things to do and don't do, etc. And that is a resolve, in spite of our weaknesses otherwise. STA weaknesses. And some believers struggle in certain areas, but still they maintain this resolve. 36, now the noun goodness here, every desire for goodness, is used 4 times in the New Testament. Used 4 times in the New Testament. Our verse, obviously, Romans 15:14. Regards to the believers at the church at Rome, and concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And that highlights their frame of reference to doctrine, in application to doctrine, and willingness to edify and encourage one another in regards to their own Christian lives, to sustain positive volition. Fellowship among positive volition is important. Physical fellowship to encourage one another. You may be surprised what certain words, darkly centered and focused, how encouraging it can be to another at any given point in time. And without having fellowship, obviously, you miss out on this source of blessing and encouragement that God has provided and intended to provide for you otherwise. Galatians 5:22. Here we see characteristics of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to that which is promoted by the flesh or the STA in the previous verses. And the option, as we understand it, and we tell people, is either or. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. And it is desire of doctrine and positive volition that you stay in fellowship. That was back in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You cannot be in a gray area. Either you're in or out of fellowship. It's that simple. But here in verses 22 and following, it gives a list of the different characteristics of what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's agape love, that's divine love. Obviously, application of doctrine in fellowship, if it's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, our term. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Doing things in moderation. Against such things, there is no law. No law that says it's a sin not to do these things. Ephesians 5:9. The exhortation is remain separate from negative volition, unbelievers. Obviously a part of that, and do not be partakers with them. Verse 7, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness in your pre-salvation days, but now you are light in the Lord under positional truth. You are now in Christ and have opportunity to reflect Christ in this regards as light. Example of application of doctrine. Therefore, walk as children of light. Conform your Christian life around doctrine and conduct it in your manner of life, your method of operation around doctrine. In verse 9, in parenthesis, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That which is produced by Bible doctrine first produces all goodness. That's goodness as it's acceptable by God. You got to understand there's divine good, there's human good. Unbelievers can engage in human good, see. Divine good is good that is acceptable by God. That good, obviously, it must be also in correlation and parallel with righteousness and truth. And the righteousness looks at God's righteousness. Hence, you've got to be in fellowship. And it must be in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. What you do as good to be found acceptable before God under divine good production. See? Under divine good production. So the fruit of the light looks at what God, what Jesus Christ has provided for us in His person with respect to God's plan. And then in our verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. All right, 37. Now in Romans 15:14, goodness, it is the result of those believers being filled with all knowledge, as we so read, so they are able to admonish one another. In that case, the goodness centers on those two things. 38 in Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians 5:9, the goodness is the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the light, respectively. 39 together, the goodness is a product of two things in the life of the believer: knowledge of Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Hence why we say, make sure you're in fellowship when you engage in things in your life. Make it count, see. And make sure it's in line with doctrine. And you're not being drawn erroneously under human viewpoint or motivated by your STA otherwise. So together, the goodness here that's in view is a product of two things. That is knowledge of doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. 40, the desire of positive volition, therefore, is to do those things characteristically good as defined by Bible doctrine and prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As saving faith, certain things, actually several things occur, but one of the things that occurs is that the individual believer is baptized in the union with Christ, and God the Holy Spirit is the means for that baptism. And He otherwise then indwells, He takes up residence in every cell of the life of the believer, and they are also filled with God the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is permanent. It is forever. God the Holy Spirit is part of us from now into eternity. In that respect, it is always looked at as a given based on one's faith. The filling of the Holy Spirit, however, is based on one's experiential actions in life, and it is not a given. You can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, otherwise we would not be commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the implication is you can lose that filling. And if God tells us, the Bible tells us to do something, it's going to give us the mechanics to do it. And that mechanics is 1 John 1:9. So when the believer has God the Holy Spirit, obviously they're a believer to begin with. And they're under His ruling role, under His filling role in that regards. And they understand doctrine, and that's the desire to apply it. God the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf in regards to our applications. It is the things that God the Holy Spirit Himself would prompt under the fruit of the Spirit. It produces these things. 41, the adjective every He wants the desires is every desire. Every desire. So the adjective every includes the all things, the epinosis, the complete knowledge. Gnosis in the Greek simply means knowledge. Epinosis is complete knowledge, full knowledge of the Word of God under gap, the grace apparatus of perception. Again, this is not, if you truly want to be successful in your Christian life, it's not a smorgasbord proposition. It's not a cafeteria-style dissemination of truth. Either you accept it across the board, or you will end up falling short in regards to your own Christian life. People can think, well, this little thing here, I can reject it. It's not going to do any real damage. Don't delude yourself. Don't kid yourself. I've seen people go off with some, on the surface, otherwise minor problems in regards to understanding of God's Word, and then watched years later as it had a great impact in a negative way, otherwise in regards to their life. This is God's plan. Take it as a whole, or you'll pay the price. If you don't understand the doctrine, put it on the back burner. Pray about it, but don't reject it. Don't be the arrogant idiot out there that thinks they know better than God. See? And that's what these kind of people are. They're arrogant. They think they're superior intellectually or whatever. It will have impact, and it will be a negative impact. And if you don't believe me now, you'll believe me at the Bema seat. So 42, true positive volition desires to conform to the entire counsel of the Word of God. As they are understood, an opportunity presents itself. Acts 20:26, regards to Paul and how he perceived his responsibility as a communicator of doctrine, as an apostle, when he evangelized and he established his churches, and he trained, helped train other men with the particular spiritual gifts in a pastoral fashion, that he did not hold back in regards to doctrine. He didn't pick and choose what he liked and what he didn't like to teach him. He sought, and he did, teach the entire council of doctrine. Acts 20 should be 27. For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. And a just communicator cannot afford to water down, disregard, dismiss, overlook doctrine based on his own particular predilections or others. He cannot afford to let himself ever be intimidated by others in regards to proclaiming the truth of doctrine. And that is doctrine across the board. And the divine design in regards to men who fulfill this position is that they first and foremost in their own lives, before they assume the authority as a pastor, is they are trained as necessary, and they are given the good deposit. See, they're given the good deposit, the entire council. And that looks at the pillars of all the doctrines that are presented across the board as being sound. And that's the way it's intended. People that want to take issue with a good deposit, that's their problem. And it will cost them. Unfortunately, again, you have intellectual arrogance that comes in to play in regards to these things. And people, pastors have been trained otherwise, been given a good deposit, turn on it. They have their own ideas. See. It's like they got to have the big breakthrough in life or something like that. Who knows? But true positive volition desires to conform to the entire council, not part of it. I never considered myself, in regards to God bringing me to a sound and just ministry, as simply a step in the path to the truth. When He got me to doctrine, He brought me to the truth. See? And then it's my responsibility as a communicator to take that truth as God provides and to disseminate it appropriately and accordingly, advancing it in my own life as a pastor. See? 43, due to the indwelling STA, we do not always, however, do the things we desire, but we still desire to do them nonetheless. That is a characteristic, a mark of positive volition. In spite of our weaknesses, and by God, we got it. Now, whatever area it might be, yours may not be the same as others, but I guarantee you've got it. See? But in spite of that, we still have this resolve, this determination. I'm going to hang in there with it. I still want to do what God's plan is for me. Paul recognized this internal struggle. We not only have to deal with temptation externally, without, but also internally due to our STA. Romans 7, 18 and 19. Paul, in the book of Romans, deals with the STA at a very sophisticated level, very in-depth. And he's dealing here in regards to the flesh and what it produces as the STA. In verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." The STA has nothing under the principle of divine good. Oh, it may be. It may have humanitarian propensities. It may have religious propensities, but it's not divine good in that regards. And he says he knows there's nothing good in the STA, and it tells you right here where the STA is located, in my flesh, part of your DNA makeup. This occurred in the garden. At the disobedience in Adam and Eve. And there was something in the fruit of the tree of good and evil that they ate that in and of itself manipulated their DNA. And the death gene, the sin nature gene, the gene of corruption became a part of their genetic code. They ate it on their own accord. See? And that's the judgment that came upon them. God can judge him under spiritual death, under the STA, and yet he is completely innocent in regards to giving them the STA. They did that on their own. Did it on their own, see. "For I know nothing. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." It's this constant battle of your sin nature. "For the good that I wish, I do not do." In other words, to apply doctrine always, you know, across the board, in every circumstance and situation. Understand, it's not going to happen. You need to, in order to maintain balance in your Christian life, understand that. You're not going to be perfect. That's another STA propensity. People that think that they're perfectionists in all things, see, and they strive to be perfect. Obviously, perfect in a different sense of as we understand it, being complete and mature, perfect in that way. But that's the arrogance of the STA. I can be perfect. No, you can't. No one can. See, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." That uses the term thelo in the Greek, denote desire, will. But the thing is positive volition, that's their desire, is to embrace doctrine and hang on to it and apply it in their Christian life, come hell or high water. See? in spite of their failures. When they fail, they rebound, and they attempt to make the application again. Rebound, attempt again, rebound. Yeah, as it can be sometimes. Sometimes the SCA can get a hold of you, and it's like a noose that stretches like a rubber band. You run with it, and it pops you back. See? 44, the first characteristic of positive volition, as brought out in these verses, is the determined will to be conformed, to the truth of Bible doctrine via the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here, I see it as an emphasizing inhale faith under NPR. You've got to conform your thinking first. And this is only done appropriately, effectively under the GAP system. And that's only effective in regards to establishing one's NPR. Obviously, face-to-face is the preferred. What we provide on the internet is simply a substitute for people that can't be here. But it's not designed to take the place of face-to-face, as some people have that attitude. You need to be physically under pastor, teacher, exercising authority, looking at his ugly mug as he constantly, on all Bible classes, exhorts, encourages, rebukes, and all these other things. It's just something different. You can get a phone call from somebody, and they may wish you well, etc. But when they show up personally to do it, it's a whole different deal. It's a different impact. So, NPR, that means our most pressing responsibility. Our most pressing responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can't do that apart from being an adjusted local church. A sound doctrine is not being produced apart from adjusted local churches. Not across the board. 45, now the second characteristic, the work of faith with power, then emphasizes exhale faith. So I see in this twofold presentation here of God making provision, both inhale and exhale faith. What we mean by inhale faith, that is believing the doctrine. Exhale faith is application of doctrine. Just like you've got to breathe to exist in life, so you must take in and apply doctrine, phase two, in order to exist spiritually, to be effective spiritually, to be alive spiritually, experientially. 46, the noun for faith here is used without the definite article. Without the definite article. A work of a faith with power. And following Paul's use of this term in the epistles to the Thessalonians, it emphasizes passive faith, that is, Bible doctrine. Faith is categorized both as active and passive in the Bible. Active faith, obviously, is our belief, our determination, our volition, as we would say. Believing in something. That's active faith. Passive faith is the content of Scripture. It's called the faith. We live a life of faith, and that's true both in the active and passive sense if you're positive. See. So here, I follow what Paul has done previously. See no reason not to. How he likes to determine, differentiate between active and passive faith, and it's whether he supplies a definite article or he does not. And without the definite article, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, it emphasizes passive faith. 47, now the phrase work of faith, here, the phrase work of faith is Paul's way of saying application of Bible doctrine. Work, we understand what work is. Productivity, exercising energy in doing something. And here's the work of faith is application of Bible doctrine. 48, the same phrase work of faith was used in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where faith there had the definite article to emphasize active faith, or contextually, phase 2 faith. So we have the same phrase both in the first epistle and the second epistle. But one, the term faith has it. The definite article, the other one, it does not. And our second one, it does not. And that was 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Your work of faith. And there, it emphasized their positive volition. It's work to stay positive. See, what your positive volition produces is the idea that is brought out in that verse. So, in the two epistles together, it's kind of cool. Paul uses the same phrase to emphasize both passive faith, work of passive faith, and work of active faith. And point 49, it takes both the exercise of positive volition and application of Bible doctrine to make phase two faith worthy. To make phase two faith worthy. 58 is the faith plus works principle of James, as he writes in his epistle, indicating that phase two faith is not complete without the application of Bible doctrine. One gaps under in hell faith. It is a system designed for us to fulfill God's plan in that respect. All right, let's take our break.